In the sixth chapter of Leviticus, from verse 8, we read the following. Leviticus 6, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire have consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Here in chapter 6 of Leviticus, we see the commencement of a new section in this book of Leviticus. We've seen in the earlier chapters 5 different offerings set forth before the people. We've seen the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, which range in their imagery, their picture, and their meaning from the burnt offering through to the trespass offering. From that offering which respects that which is inward, unforgivable, the very nature of man, sin within which must be destroyed and burnt with fire, through to that which comes out of man, proceeds from man, the trespasses, the deeds which he does, and the deeds which the congregation as a whole do, deeds which others do, by which a man is defiled. Should he not confess what he's seen of others? And should he have contact with others and be part of their sin? The burnt offering through to the trespass offering. Offerings which range from that which is inward to that which is outward, in which we see the contrast between the flesh and the blood, between sin which is within, which is what we are, which must be destroyed and burnt with fire, and sins which we commit, which flow forth from us, which must be forgiven through the shedding of blood. The range of the offerings encompass the range, the richness, the depth of the sufferings of Christ for his people. And in the midst of the 5 offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, in the center is the peace offering, which is the fruit, the result of all of these. That ultimately, Christ, in offering himself up as that one sacrifice for sin forever, brought his people unto. He brought his people unto peace with God his Father. As their burnt offering, as their meat offering, the offering for the flesh, as their peace offering, as their sin offering and their trespass offering. He brought them to peace with God. But having set forth the richness of these 5 offerings, the trespass offering which is concluded at the start of chapter 6, this book takes another turn. And it moves on to the laws of these offerings, the instructions to the priesthood with regard to how these five offerings must be offered. They've been set forth and instructions have been given to the people for the offerings that they should bring. But now Moses is instructed to give instruction regarding these offerings and certain important facts regarding how they should be offered. And he commences in verse 8 of chapter 6 to deal with the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And the great fact that stands out about the burnt offering, which is stressed in these few verses, is the nature of that which burns it. There is an altar here, which is a flame, ablaze continually. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. It is forever burning. God's fury, his anger with sin, with the fallen corrupt nature of man, is an eternal wrath. It has no beginning and no end. He hates sin. He always has hated sin. He always will hate sin. The fire of his wrath, his fury, his hatred of sin shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. You who are full of sin, you who from the day you were born have spoken lies, have deceived, have sought your own pleasure, your own glory, have turned your back on God, you who are full of sin, cause the fires of God's wrath to burn against you with an everlasting hatred of that which you are. God's fires, God's wrath, God's fury cannot be quenched. There is nothing that you and I can do to take away this sin. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. This is made clear unto us throughout the scriptures, throughout the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. God's eternal hatred of sin, of rebellion, of the iniquity of man, of the wickedness of man, is made plain. In Genesis, when Adam fell, God threw him out of the garden and set a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden, that man could never get back in there except he passed by through a flaming sword. When the wickedness of mankind increased through the generations, such that in the days of Noah, wickedness was over the whole world, God was so moved against that wickedness that he poured down his judgment upon the world. And in that day he did it with the storms of the rains which flooded the entire world and destroyed all mankind except Noah and his house. But he has promised that he will never send a flood like that upon this world again. But there is coming a day at the end of time when this world will be no more, and when the stars of the firmament above will be rolled up like a scroll, and when this world will be burnt with fire, because the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. From the beginning of time until the end, God has made it clear. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. And it will be burnt. In Deuteronomy 32, God spake of his anger against the enemies of Israel and of what he would do to them. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, he says, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. Oh, the fury, oh, the magnitude of God's wrath against sin, and of God's wrath against the wickedness of men, and of any who set their hand against God's people, and set their hand against his anointed, the Son of God, his own Son, in whom his people are found. God is angry with the enemies of his people, because his people are one with his Son. And if anyone says one thing against one of God's little children, if they touch them, if they beat them, if they bruise them, if they scoff them or mock them, they do so to his Son. And God is jealous for his Son. And his anger against those who hate his Son is an eternal anger, eternal wrath, an everlasting fire. For this is what sin is. This is what your sin and my sin is. It is not merely a disobedience to certain instructions, certain commands. It is not merely a going away from God and seeking after this and seeking after that. But ultimately, all sin at its heart is a hatred, a despising, a trampling underfoot of the Son of God. And God's love for his Son is so great that his hatred of that which despises and hates his Son is equally great. The magnitude of God's wrath against sin is measured by the magnitude of God's love for his Son and for his people in his Son. It is because God loves his Son that the fires of his wrath will not go out against the enemies of his Son. And it is because God loves his people with an everlasting love, an unquenchable love, an unfathomable love, that he hates that which hates them. And sin is a hatred of God's Son and his people in his Son. Yes, this fire shall ever be burning, because the love of God for his Son and his people shall ever burn. He will never take away his love from any of his people who are found in Christ. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. These fires are never quenched. Never quenched. Now we read earlier from Exodus in chapter 3 of that wonderful image, that wonderful picture of the fires of God's wrath and of the glory of God and the majesty of God, and the majesty of God as seen in his Son. When Moses was brought unto the mountain of God under Horeb and beheld a bush which burned but was never consumed. Exodus 3 and verse 1 says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, what a sight! What a wondrous sight! What a fearsome sight! Moses was afraid to look upon God. He was instructed to take the shoes from off his feet, for here he was, alone in the mount. And here he beholds a bush burning with fire and yet it's not consumed. What a sight, what a picture of the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God. And of both God's fury with sin that brings forth the fire, and his eternal righteousness and holiness that in Christ cannot be consumed. The fire will never be quenched. Moses here led the flock in the backside of the desert and led that flock to the mountain of God. And here he's seen as a picture of God's shepherd leading his people through a desert unto the mountain of God, where he beholds the glory of God. Now there's nothing in a desert for a flock of sheep. There's nowhere for them to feed. There's nothing for them to go there for. And yet, in the mountain of God, in this bush, in this fire, they have all that they need. For here this people are brought, as it were, through their mediator, through Moses on their behalf, unto a burnt offering, unto a sight of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the fires, suffering for them eternal wrath because of their sin, but eternal wrath because of God's everlasting love for them. There's no beginning nor end to these fires. This account in Exodus is right near the start of the Bible, like I said, of Genesis also. And of many other places we read of the fires of God's wrath right through the scriptures, right up until the last book in the scriptures in Revelation, where we read of death and hell being cast into a lake of fire, the second death. The word of God begins with the fires of God's wrath against sin, and it ends with the fires of God's wrath against sin, because it begins with the love of God for his people in Christ. And it ends with the love of God for his people in Christ. Christ says in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting unto everlasting. He is without beginning, without end. He ever was and ever will be. And as the eternal God, God's love is set in his Son throughout eternity. And God's fury is upon all the darkness outside of his Son throughout eternity. God's glory, his majesty, his righteousness, his wrath is seen at the start, the middle, and the end of all the scriptures throughout all time, throughout all eternity. Because the love of God cannot be quenched, the love of God in the light, the hatred of God, the fury of God, the wrath of God and the fires of God that pour upon the darkness can never be quenched. Which is why when the light came into the darkness, when Christ himself came into this world, as John speaks of him, the light shining in the darkness, when the light came into the darkness of this world, he spake unto the darkness of the world in no uncertain terms, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When he spake the gospel, when he preached the gospel, when he declared that life is in him alone, and when he declared plainly, as no one else has ever done so plainly, that outside of him, outside of Christ, outside of God's burnt offering, Christ himself, as he offered himself upon the altar of God's wrath, outside of him, there is nothing but the fires of hell. You'll find more references to hell and the everlasting judgment of God against sin and the fires of God's wrath from Christ's lips than you'll hardly find from anyone else. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Why does Christ speak so much of hell? Because he's making plain to a world in darkness, a world full of sin, to you and I, that outside of him there is darkness, sin, death, and hell, and fires that cannot be quenched. But in him and in his gospel there is the love of God without beginning and without end. Christ said in Mark chapter 9 verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, one of these people, if you offend one of my children, one who has heard my gospel and followed me, one who I have chosen and loved from before the foundation of the world, one for whom I have suffered and died, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, whosoever offend one of these little ones, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into that fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. How Christ connects the fires of hell, which cannot be quenched, and being cast into those fires, and that which deserves to be cast into those fires, with offending one of his little ones. Your greatest rebellion against God is when you despise his son. And you despise his son when you despise those little ones that follow him. Or you may know someone that speaks of Christ, and you may mock them and scoff at their religion. You may follow the teachings and the bedazzlements of science in the age in which we live. And you may believe the lies of science and the world around you that ridicule God and ridicule the gospel and ridicule those who follow Jesus Christ. Ridicule those who declare plainly that God created this world in 6 days. Ridicule those who say that there is an end to come, that this world will be judged. Ridicule those who say that after death there is judgment and you will stand before Almighty God and give an account for your deeds. You may ridicule those who believe in an Almighty God and believe on his Son and believe in that Son who died for sinners. You may ridicule those who believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You may ridicule what they preach, what they believe, and how they live. You may ridicule all that they are. But when you despise them, and when you offend them, and when you mock them and scoff them, you take your hand and you shake it at their master. You revile the Lord Jesus Christ. You revile the Son of God. You mock and scoff the Son of God. And it's better for you when you do that, that a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were cast into the sea. Because if that's how you end your life, offending God's children and despising God's Son, you will enter into a place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Christ has declared that unto you. Those are his words, not mine. Those are his words, not the words of a preacher. Those are his words, not the words of religion. Those are his words. The Son of God has declared that there are fires upon an altar that will not go out. And if you offend him and his people, you will feel them. But Christ did not come into this world to condemn, but he came as a burnt offering for his people. He came to declare unto his people salvation. Salvation accomplished, salvation finished, salvation complete. He came to declare that he himself for them would take those fires, would take the fires from the altar, and he would lay himself upon the altar and be burnt in their place. And he would come and declare unto them that like that bush which Moses beheld, that though he would be burnt, and though he would swallow up the wrath and the judgment, and though he would deliver them from ever feeling one lick of one flame of God's wrath, though he would deliver them from all judgment, and bring them to peace with God, he himself, like the bush, would not be consumed. Yes, Christ took the wrath of God for his people. He was, he is their burnt offering, laid upon that altar, whose fires never go out. Oh, the magnitude of what Christ suffered upon the cross for his people. He was laid upon an altar whose fires never go out. This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. When Christ was nailed to a cross and lifted up to die, God laid upon him the sins of all his people. And he made him as the burnt offering to be the sin of the world. He made him to be their sin in their place. And when God laid that upon him and made him to be sin, the light of the sun was taken away for 3 hours. And Christ entered into the darkness. He who is the light of God, he who is the light of God, who came into this darkness of this world, took the darkness upon himself, took the sin, and was burnt under God's anger. He entered into the night, into the night where the fires burn, into the night where the fury of God goes forth. Because in glory, when we will be with Christ forevermore, there is no judgment, no anger, no fury. Because we're in the light there. We're in the day there. But in the night, God's fires forever burn. And when Christ died upon the cross, when he hung there in the hours of darkness, the 3 hours, he was in the night. He was the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. All through those hours of darkness, all through the night, Christ suffered. And what he suffered in 3 hours was eternity compressed into time. In 3 hours, Christ experienced the eternal burning of God's wrath against sin for all his people. He experienced eternity in a span of time. The light of the sun was taken away. All the earth was dark because Christ entered into the night. And in the night, in those hours, there was an eternity of wrath poured out upon Christ. Those fires which shall burn forever, burnt forever upon Christ in those hours. But at the end, when Christ had paid the price to the uttermost, as the everlasting God, as the God without beginning and end, he could take eternity. He could take that which is everlasting and put it upon himself in time and take it away. Oh, we cannot comprehend this. This defies understanding. This is past finding out through human intellect. But it's what Christ did. He is the burnt offering. Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. Unto the morning. And very early in the morning, on the third day, the women came to the tomb, and they found him not there. And the angel said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He was burnt in the night, but when the morning came, he and his people arose victorious. Victorious. Oh, the sorrows he passed through as their offering. The sorrows of death compass me, the psalmist writes. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That's where Christ was, in the night, in the darkness, encompassed by the sorrows of death, encompassed by the sorrows of hell. He cried out unto his God. Who did? Christ did, the Son of God, the everlasting, the one without beginning and end, the I Am, who Moses met with at the burning bush. God said unto him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am. When God then sent Moses to deliver his people, Moses said, what shall I say unto them? Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. Now that I am is Christ himself. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. I am God. I am thy Saviour. I am the one without beginning and end. I am the eternal God who took the eternal wrath of God. Those fires you've seen upon this bush, I am the one who can consume them. I am the one who will deliver you. I am the one who will deliver my people from Egypt. And when Christ, the burnt offering, was offered up in the night, when he rose in the morning, I am led all his people forth. Out of the captivity of Egypt, out of this world, out of oppression, out of the jail, out of sin, out of death, out of hell, he led them forth across the waters into that promised land flowing with milk and honey, which Moses led that people into in a figure, but which in reality Christ led all his people into. He took them 3 days' journey into the wilderness, 3 days through his cross, through the grave, into the tomb, and out of the tomb. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. And those fires upon that altar, which shall never go out, fell upon Christ and not them. Fell upon Christ and not them. Oh, what a people. What a people delivered. What a salvation. Did he do it for you? Did he deliver you? Did he endure the hours of God's wrath, the flames of God's wrath for you? Oh, what a people he delivered, sinners, the worst, children of wrath, schemers, deceivers, those with filthy garments, those who are unrighteous. And yet he took them as brands plucked from the burning and led them forth into a land flowing with milk and honey, into glory forevermore. In Zechariah 3 we read of this people as figured, as pictured by Joshua the high priest. These people, these sinners, these nothings. We read in Zechariah 3, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? This one clothed with filthy garments." This Joshua here, a representative of all the people of God. Because in type and figure, Joshua here is a picture of the Joshua, the Lord Jesus, who took upon himself the filthy garments of all his people and endured the wrath of God for them and was plucked out of the fire for them. And they in him, with their filthy garments, were plucked out of the fire because he, Christ, was their burnt offering. And he endured it for them. Did he endure it for you? Did he endure it for you? There comes a day, as we have said, when this world will be burnt up with fire. When the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. When all the world, men, women and children, will stand before Almighty God and will answer for what they are, what they have done. And they will be divided into two, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. That flock, the sheep, that Moses in figure led forth in the wilderness unto the mountain of God, they will be divided from the goats, the wicked, those who have offended Christ and his little ones. And they will be cast into death and into hell. And death and hell will be cast, as Revelation 20 verse 14 tells us, into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now what of you? Do you still shake your fist at Christ and his little ones? Do you still despise God's burnt offering, his son, and despise the altar, and despise the holy ground on which these things are set? Do you walk by a burning bush with the feet still upon your shoes, apathetic, cold and heartless, turning aside, setting these things forth for another day? Do you despise Christ and his little ones? Does death and hell and a lake of fire stand before you, and you shut your ears to it, and you shut your eyes to it, and you shut your heart and mind to it, and you walk backwards to it with a hardened heart? Or has God, by his gospel, led you before an altar upon which there is a fire that forever burns, and shown you a saviour, an offering laid upon it, who endured those fires to deliver sinners such as you and I? Has God opened your eyes and opened your heart and shown you your need of this offering and said, "There's my son, whose love is so boundless and so great for sinners, so everlasting, that he endured the everlasting wrath of God, that he might set upon them the everlasting love of God, a love which knows no beginning nor end." Do you know the love of God, the love of Christ? A love whose fires for his people, a love the fires of which shall ever be burning, and which shall never go out.